Hello, church. Morning. If you would open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. I've got to be honest with you, church. I was crying on the first song. This might be a hard sermon to get through. Let us, yeah, we can pray again. Sure, why don't you pray for us? Let's just bow our heads and pray again here. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, sister. Today we're talking about a topic that is so close to home, and it's forgiveness. And we see it embodied in the life of Onesimus, this dear servant of the Lord. Starting in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, we have started to look at these faithful servants of God. Men and women who have given up everything to follow after their Lord Jesus Christ. And we've discovered that many of these servants, they just don't have titles. They're ordinary, everyday people just submitting to God's will but achieving extraordinary tasks. So far, we've seen everything from courageous trailblazers to behind-the-scenes supporters. We looked at Tychicus, a perseverant servant. He delivered about 25% of Paul's letters. He traveled thousands of miles. He really embodied faithfulness. We've looked at Nympha. She was just behind the scenes, a quiet servant, but it spoke loudly for her love of the Lord. She hosted hundreds in her home. Thousands from the community were benefited by her ministry. She really embodied fellowship. And in these dear servants, we find a call for everyone. These portraits are designed for us to give a reality check to our lives. They're not saints in the Catholic sense. They're not pastors in the Presbyterian sense. They are just faithful servants of the Lord, and it's a call for each and every one of them. And while their avenue of service changes along with the names, we have seen one constant again and again, the common denominator of service and ministry, and it's this: the success of God's people demands sacrifice. We count everything as lost apart from gaining Christ. For Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. That's the common identity they have. They find no value in this world. It's all in Jesus. It's an amazing focus. And today we are going to look at another servant. This is Tychicus' traveling companion, and it takes us to Onesimus. In him, we find a real-life story of how broken relationships can be reunited, reconciled, and renewed. He will sacrifice himself and all that he is, quite literally. He will pay the ultimate price, his freedom, but he does so willingly, without regret, if only he may gain Christ. This is a radical forgiveness. His focus leaves an enduring testimony and timeless legacy of reconciliation. Really, in him, we see so much about forgiveness, but most of all, the fruit, the beauty, the blessing of reconciliation. This should motivate us in how we forgive others and how we come before our brothers and sisters in Christ and seek to be made right. And we find him in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. He's traveling with Tychicus, and so Paul writes, "And with him, with Tychicus, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here." As Tychicus embodied faithfulness and sacrificial service, as Nympha embodied fellowship and her hospitality, hosting the church, so Onesimus was really known for one thing, and that's forgiveness, reconciliation. That's what stands in bold relief in his life, how he is able to relate to his brothers and sisters in Christ, and ultimately how he is made lovely by the Lord. And while forgiveness is always personal, it always takes one person to forgive another, to admit wrong, to confess sin, or to confront sin, forgiveness is never independent. This is so important for us. It's always tied to God's people. How you forgive an individual affects everyone. It becomes apparent as we look at the scriptures. Really, reconciliation is a tapestry woven by many individuals throughout history to declare with one voice God's greater forgiveness in Christ. Forgiveness has played a critical role, if not the critical role, in establishing and prospering God's people. Without a pursuit of reconciliation, nations would have been destroyed, families killed, the church unborn, Christ would never have came, and salvation would be lost. In so many ways, reconciliation is the linchpin of the Christian faith. We see it throughout the scriptures. We see it in the patriarchs with Joseph. You know the story of Joseph. Beaten by his brothers, killed, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, later thrown into prison. At the end of his life, after his father dies, his brothers come to him. They lie to him. They say, "Hey, your father said this." He never said that. And what does Joseph say? "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Without this single decision, there would be no tribe of Judah, there would be no Lion of Judah, there would be no Christ. It's amazing. I don't know if you ever wondered that. Why didn't Jesus come from the tribe of Joseph? Joseph was the good guy. Because then we would never have such a radical story of forgiveness. We see in the prophets with Hosea. Hosea married a woman who ran away. She became a prostitute. She lost all of her money. He had to buy her back from the slave market. He bought her for himself, and he says this in Hosea chapter 3, verse 3, "Then I said to her, 'You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be towards you. I will be your husband.'" This was a picture for all Israel. Israel was unfaithful, but God was a faithful husband. You see it in the New Testament church. We see it in Corinthians. But we best see it in God himself. He is an example for us. In him, we find perfect and complete forgiveness. We hear it from the words of Christ on the cross in Luke 23, verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left, Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots and divided up his garment. Forgiveness. It's everywhere throughout the scriptures. It's the first action where you can really see someone's a Christian. It's easy to pat yourself on the back and say, I'm humble, I'm loving, I'm kind, I'm compassionate, but are you forgiving? And it doesn't stop with Jesus. That's just the pinnacle. Now we have a responsibility to be forgiving to offer it to others and to live it out for ourselves. Jesus is the example. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. This is a command to the church. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And because of this, we have a ministry of reconciliation. Say, a service of forgiveness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us a ministry of reconciliation. That's an incredibly powerful picture. As Christ forgave, so too are we to forgive. We are called as Christians to forgive. We are given a ministry of reconciliation, but here is the reality. We are so bad at it, aren't we? We are so bad at relationships, at forgiveness, at reconciliation. It's painfully true. I have studies here. 94% of respondents indicated that it's important to forgive, but only 48% said they make it a practice to forgive. 46% just aren't forgiving. There's another more recent study. Nearly 23% said they could identify someone they could not forgive. That's a quarter of professing Christians. And there was another quarter that said they struggled to receive forgiveness from someone. So not only are we struggling to give it, we're struggling to receive it. If you add up those numbers, depending on how you look at it, there's a quarter to a half of the church that can't give and can't receive forgiveness. But we don't even need statistics, right? You can just relate to the Christian bell curve. Now, what's the Christian bell curve? It starts here. They're a stranger. You don't know them. You get to know them. They're your best friend in the world. You can't believe them. They're your soulmate in Christ. Then, they're your mortal enemy. This so much categorizes the relationships more Christians have than not in the church. I hear these stories again and again. My heart was broken by my church, by the people at the church. So we have a lot to learn from Onesimus. It doesn't have to be this way. Here we find a blessed example. He sacrifices all for really our benefit, for an enduring legacy of forgiveness. So let's look at him. Let's look at this dear friend. I want to look at his name, what it really means. And I want to look at these two qualities that Paul ascribes to him in Colossians chapter 4. In him, we find the fruit of forgiveness. Right? We need to be motivated. Why should we forgive other people, right? It's such a hard thing. It's so painful. Well, there is a fruit that the world cannot give you. There is a blessing that only God provides as we seek to reconcile with other people. This is a beautiful thing. You will be made lovely in the eyes of the Lord and those that you seek to reconcile with. So let's look at Onesimus. Let's just look at his name, Colossians chapter 4, and with him, Onesimus. There's a lot in a person's name. Onesimus's name means useful, helpful, or profitable. But Onesimus was none of these things. Onesimus broke trust, ran away. He didn't have time for people. He asserted his every right. He was not a team player. He was independent from the core. In many ways, he was the total opposite of Tychicus. Tychicus served, he loved, he managed, he went towards the problem, but not Tychicus. Tychicus is a fugitive. He has broken the law and has stolen from his master. He is on the run until God meets him and forever changes his life. And even more importantly, Onesimus gives us an amazing, a radical example. And it's radical. You're going to find that. An example of forgiveness. As much as Onesimus' independent spirit and refusal to submit to authority hurt him at one time, now he turns a once misdirected zeal and independence towards obeying God's purposes. But where can we find more about him? You have to go to Paul's letter to Philemon. So let's go there. Paul's letter to Philemon. If you're in Colossians, go towards Revelations. If you've gone to Hebrews, you've gone too far. If you're still in Timothy and Titus, you need to go a little further. And I want you to keep one finger in Colossians and the other in Philemon. Colossians is a public letter sent out to the church. Philemon is a private letter. And you can see this letter is really addressed to Philemon. We see this in Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church at Colossae was meeting in the house of Philemon and Apphia, and Archippus was a type of pastor in this church. And many large houses, many rich people would have slaves. That was not uncommon. And Onesimus was one of Philemon's slaves. Onesimus was actually a runaway slave. You see this in verse 10 of Paul's letter to Philemon. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who was formerly useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart. So Onesimus is not with Philemon. He's not in Colossae. He's with Paul in Rome, and Paul's sending him back. But it continues. Whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. He says, I'd love to keep him with me, but I can't. I need your consent. Why is that true? And he tells us, because he is a slave of Philemon. Verse 15, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. We are looking at a complicated situation here. Something that's even hard to explain to our culture. We have a slave who has run away from his master and is now returning. And this will be the most extreme example of forgiveness that you can imagine. Now, the institution of slavery was very common in Rome. Some scholars estimate between 10 and 20% of the Roman population were enslaved. That could be as many as 10 million people. Slaves had no rights. You could be born into slavery, captured as a prisoner of war, or sold, or self-sold into slavery. If you owed a debt, you could sell yourself into slavery. Slaves hold a wide variety of occupations, from manual labor to serving as a lawyer. Slavery was not restricted to certain ethnicity or people group, but diverse in character. In fact, often one race would own the same race. It was without a doubt abused and flawed, but nevertheless the law of the land. You couldn't run away from this reality in Rome. Philemon was a man on the run, at large, now returning to his master by his own volition. This is incredible to think about, giving up his freedom. But that's not all. It's not just his freedom. And he didn't just run away. Very likely he was also a thief who stole from Philemon, if not just in his work and his time, also in his possessions. Look at this in verse 18 of Paul's letter to Philemon. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Paul says, I'll repay it. I'll take care of whatever he has stolen from you. Now, to be a slave was already a difficult position, but it was worse to be a runaway slave. It was actually doubly worse to be a runaway slave that has stolen from his master. This decision for Philemon to return came at the highest cost. And Paul has put this in the scripture. God has really put this in the scripture to give us a shocking picture of reconciliation. If there's someone that you're struggling to forgive, Philemon gives us the example. This should challenge us. And it's even more shocking than that if you know the history of slavery in Rome, and it's not a pretty picture. Best case, if you were found as a slave, you would be returned to your owner and your life would be spared, but he would tattoo on your forehead the letters F-U-G for fugitive, and you'd forever bear that mark. Worst case, you could be picked up by bounty hunters as he went back, or he could be killed by his owner. So for Onesimus to even consider a reunion, he had to travel through dangerous territory. He could be abducted any way along the route, murdered, sold into slavery again, abused, beaten, tortured. For reconciliation, to actually get to his owner's house, he would arrive unannounced and it could cost him his life. Forgiveness is serious business. And I think we forget that. Our world is so casual, it's so flippant. This is not like, hey, you know, my bad. Now, it's not time to make excuses or beat around the bush or say that you're sorry. You know, we've all heard those apologies, right? You know, I think you're being a little insensitive, but I'm sorry. I want to say that I'm sorry for offending you. You know, I wouldn't have done this if you didn't do this to me. That's not how Philemon is going. He's going with open hands, and he is specific. I've run away, I have broken the law of the land, and I have stolen from you. Practically, it looks like this. I've sinned against you, I betrayed you, I was wrong, will you forgive me? This is a painful process because it puts all the power in the hands of Philemon. Onesimus is giving all authority to him, and we don't know if he was a perfect master or not. But it fulfills the teaching in Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. You know, that's the difficulty with asking for forgiveness. You have no power. You're simply saying, I have wronged you. Will you forgive me? That's hard. It's difficult to apologize. But if someone comes to you and you are 99% wrong, or 99% right, but 1% wrong, you still need to seek forgiveness. You can still deal with their sin, but it's important for you to acknowledge what you have done. This is Philemon. At 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all things, keep fervent in love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, I think it's so easy to look at this, and we're thinking about the complexities of slavery in ancient Rome. If that's where your head is, you need to be drawn to the reality of your heart and the broken relationships that exist all around us. We need to think that we have the duty to apologize, to seek forgiveness to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and really to the world. It feels like a place of weakness No one likes to be there, but in Onesimus we find an amazing example. And this example produces a blessing, a fruit that the world cannot miss. It takes us back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. I want us to see this. There's two words that Paul is going to use to describe Onesimus. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. Really two adjectives that describe this word brother. He's faithful and he is beloved. This is the beauty that comes in forgiveness. As Onesimus lays it all out in the line, as he comes before Philemon and says, I have wronged you, he is now a different person. He is a faithful brother. This word, as it's used for Onesimus, categorizes a person who trusts or believes. This is the first fruit of forgiveness, of any reconciliation process. You see, when we are offended by someone or we've offended someone else, it doesn't start with the other person and us. It starts with us and God. This is the first fruit. Your faith. You are born again. You are changed. You are different. God has forgiven you of your sins. That's the mindset and motivation that you have to have. And Paul really expands this in Philemon. So go back there. What does it mean to have this faith? What categorizes this faith? It's a childlike faith, and it's a useful faith. Look at Philemon, verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. In faith, you are forgiven by God through Christ. That now means you are a child of God. This is not by your own doing, right? God is working outside you, just like any child. It's not your power, your will, your volition. No, God is bringing you into the world. Paul makes this clear with that word begotten, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. God has brought into the world. Paul is his father. We are now a child of God. This is common imagery used throughout the scriptures. Paul uses it often. Galatians 4:19, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. When we think about forgiveness, we have to first think about our faith in the Lord, our relationship with him, how he has forgiven us, and how we become a child before him. To many, this seems like a weakness, right? But this is the first reward. A childlike dependence upon your heavenly Father. It's the basic of faith, right? Matthew 18, Jesus speaks to his disciples. He calls to him a child, and he says, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. He's a child. But the child likeness does not just describe how he arrived in his faith. It speaks to the quality of his faith. And this informs forgiveness like no other thing. You have the faith like a child. We hear that all the time. I have a faith like a child. Sometimes people use that to mean that they don't learn or grow or they are very simple or ignorant in the scriptures, but that's not how we should understand it. Instead, the term child paints a beautiful picture. And for those that have children, we see this. It's a youthful dependence. It's an intimate affection. It's a warm endearment. It's a tender humility. And this childlikeness is so connected to reconciliation. Really, the family is described, it's tied to forgiveness. In fact, to be a child That's how you receive forgiveness. We don't assert our rights, but instead rest in God's kind mercy and grace. To be a child means we humbly come before God, recognizing we have nothing to offer. We are sinners in need of a Savior. It changes how we relate to God. It changes how we relate to others. Just go there. I know you've seen this passage so many times, but just if you could, go to Matthew chapter 6. This is the Lord's Prayer. So often we miss this when we look at the Lord's Prayer. We see this call for forgiveness. This is true. It's compelling. It's convicting. But we also see this quality of family. He is our Father. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. So much of this is in the context of forgiveness. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. We come before him as a child. He is our Father, our Abba, and we understand that he has forgiven us first before we consider forgiveness or reconciliation with others. In fact, you could say this: his forgiveness of us should motivate our forgiveness with other people. His death on the cross that reconciles us to a holy God demands that we sacrifice ourselves to be made right with others. That is a painful picture. That only could come in the context of family. True forgiveness is always in the context of family. And it changes everything. It transforms each and every interaction. This is how relationships can be revived. So that's the first fruit of forgiveness, of faith, a childlike faith. You realize who you are before the Lord. I mean, any of us who have children, right? Sometimes they're vipers and diapers, right? Children, they're troublemakers, no matter what. But sometimes that child, they can be totally broken by their sin, can't they? And we see it just consumes them, this little one. And we want to pick them up and just say, you can do it, right? I love you. You can overcome this. That's the picture that we have here, a humility that we live in a sinful world and that we are a sinful person. Now, Paul says he is the chief of sinners. That's the first thing about your faith. The second is that this faith becomes a useful faith. To go back to Philemon, if you would. I'm going to see this term used. A useful faith. You see this in verse 11 of Philemon. Verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for Onesimus. And then he says this about Onesimus. Verse 11, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. It's a play on words, right? Onesimus' name means useful. That's a common name for slaves, but he was not a useful slave. Can imagine after he left, probably many in Colossians said, good riddance, he was a troublemaker. But Paul is now sending him back, and he says he is going to be useful. That's what forgiveness does. It makes us a useful person. You say, what does that mean? Well, it's this. You know, we've all been around the bitter, unforgiving person who struggles with long-term relationships. They are broken, and they seem to break everything, and it's a cycle that they can't seem to stop. Forgiveness can stop the cycle. Forgiveness can make you genuinely useful to God and to other people. That word useful means helpful or beneficial, serviceable, there to help and encourage her. You know, Onesimus, he was always kicking against the goats. He was having it his own way. Eventually he ran away, but now he is truly beneficial to the Lord and to the Lord's people. If you're constantly carrying around bitterness, and an unforgiving heart wherever you go, there is a need to acknowledge where and what you have done wrong and then seek forgiveness and move on. It's powerful, it's freeing, it gives you life, and it transports your mind and your soul and your heart outside of the circumstances of life to self-sacrificial service. Remember, we know it's there in bold contrast. Onesimus was returning to be a slave. He was no longer concerned with his agenda. He had no rights, but truly helping his master. This is an amazing illustration for every Christian. And we can't miss this. In returning, Philemon is not only obeying the law of the land, but he's really obeying the law of the Lord, the love of God and the love of neighbor. He knew the cost of his escape. He broke the trust of his master. But it's more than that. He now offended a brother in Christ. He wanted to make this right. So that's the fruit of forgiveness, a faithful brother, a childlike faith, but there's one more, and it's a beloved brother. So back to Colossians 9, this last word that Paul uses to describe Onesimus, Colossians 4, 9. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. This is so important. We're going to prepare ourselves for the communion table in just a moment. But this is a critical question to ask ourselves when it comes to forgiveness. Often when we consider forgiveness, we think about it in these terms. Legal terms. Have I offended this person? Have they offended me? And we'll often use excuses to not address these people like, you know, I'm not angry at them, I'm just frustrated. Right? They did me wrong, but they didn't know what they were doing. Instead, I want us to think about it in this term, in forgiveness. Am I lovely to this person? Has God made me a lovely presence in this person's life? That's forgiveness. That's reconciliation. You might not agree, things might not be totally mended, but am I lovely? Am I beautiful? That can only come through Christ. That word lovely pertains to one who is dearly loved, prized, valued, brother, shares the same belief. Just consider these terms. I just want to consider these. So go back to Philemon. These are some ways that you can be beloved or beautiful. And it's how he relates to Paul. It's how he relates to Philemon. And it's how others relate. So I just want to pull these out as we prepare. First, Paul calls him beloved. Then here in Philemon chapter 12, he says, I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart. His relationship with God changed him so much. He was ministering to Paul. He was so useful that now as he departs from Paul, Paul says, I wish I could keep him. I wish I could hold him fast. I'm now sending a part of me. That's how forgiveness changes you. You are now grafted into other people. You are part of them. They love you intimately. They might not agree with you perfectly, but they love you like no one else. Changed his relationship with Paul. It changed his relationship with Philemon. Go down to verse 15. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, honestly, we don't know Philemon's response, right? But we can hope, we can be encouraged that he responded as Paul wanted him to. He doesn't bring him back just as another slave, just as another servant. He arrives in his house as a friend. The prodigal son has returned. He is no longer a slave, but a brother. A dear brother. A companion. A companion in the Lord. That's how forgiveness can change things. Changes with those around you. It changes with the one you've offended. And it affects all of God's family. And we make the broken relationships affect everyone in God's family. Just like broken relationships in our nuclear families affect the whole family. And we see this, Philemon, verse 17. Here Paul pleads with him, he urges him. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. We see that dear love that Paul has for him again. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Then he says this, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Right? He's saying, you're going to refresh me. So it's not just between Philemon and Onesimus, it's between Paul and Philemon. The whole body is blessed, refreshed. That word means to revive, to cause to rest, right? Paul's heart, his insides are out on the road, they're out on the travels. He's giving them over to Philemon and he says, let my heart be at rest in you and in your forgiveness of my dear brother, of our brother in the Lord. That's the fruit of forgiveness. It allows us to be a child before the God and a child before others. We recognize our sin. We're not perfect. It allows us to be useful to others. We serve not with our best interests in mind, but with others. And it makes us lovely. It makes us beautiful. And I think we all have this picture as we come before someone in forgiveness. We kind of go to our knees. We put our face in the ground. And we say, will you forgive me? I've sinned against you. And we imagine that when we get up, we'll be all dirty. We'll be covered with mud. But that's actually not the picture. As we arise, we are made more beautiful because we look more like Jesus. We see this in Philemon. And I pray that we can see it in ourselves. I'm going to pray. And as I do, I ask the elders and the deacons to come forward to prepare for the Lord's table. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. We consider this topic of forgiveness. Oh, it is a hard one. As we find examples throughout the Scripture, Joseph forgiving the brothers that abused him, Hosea forgiving his wife that ran away, Philemon coming to forgive his master, these are but pale comparisons to the great forgiveness that we have in Christ. We have sinned against him. We have cursed him. The nails that were driven through his hands were in so many ways empowered by our sins. God, help us to not get caught up in the offenses of others, but to see that forgiveness is first a relationship between you and us. And we are unworthy. We have sinned. God, help us to acknowledge before you our sins. May we put them off. And help us to recognize as well that we so often hold anger and strife and animosity against others. God, give us an attitude of forgiveness towards those who have offended us. Help us to count ourselves as little, as worthless, apart from gaining Christ. God, we pray as well in our church that as we have attitudes of forgiveness, that we can extend forgiveness, that we can repent and confess, that we can acknowledge and receive, and that there can truly be a transaction, that brothers and sisters in Christ can be reconciled. They can accept the consequences of their sins, they can pay those consequences, but they can also be free in the forgiveness that you offer. God, help us, each of us, to be a mirror of the forgiveness of Christ. May our offenses weigh heavy in our minds, and may we count the offenses of others as light. God, give us an infinite store of love to cover the transgressions of others and to love them willingly with the spirit and attitude of Christ. Now today, as you prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, I pray that you can help us to see his forgiveness and to rejoice in it, and to empower us to forgive, to convict us to forgive. This is for true believers only, those who have repented and confessed their faith in Christ and have received him in their hearts. We pray this all in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.